Today's sermon is actually a continuation of the sermon I preached 2 months ago in the month of March. So we're continuing in the book of James, but it's really a continuation because in James 2, we really start at verse 14 and the section ends at the end of the chapter. So the first time we looked at verses 14 through 20, and today we look at verse 21 through 26. And we could have entitled today's message, Faith Shown by Works, Part 2. I've chosen not to do that, and rather emphasize the faith of Abraham and the faith of Rahab. So, in the last 6 verses here in this chapter, James actually gives 2 illustrations of the point that he is trying to make. And that point is that faith without works is dead. All right? So, really, today's sermon is about 2 illustrations. A little unusual, maybe, but I think we can survive that. So we looked at the faith of Abraham and the faith of Rahab. And we begin with the faith of Abraham in verses 21 through 24. Abraham justified by works. Don't worry, we'll come back to that. And we read here, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now at first sight, when we look at that, James 2 verse 21 seems to be in direct opposition what we read in Romans and also in Galatians. That is Romans chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. And we need to look at that a little bit because this is important. So, in James we read, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? So Abraham was justified by works. But then, if you look at Romans 4, for if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory or to boast, but not before God. For what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's actually a quote from Genesis 15, verse 6. And Galatians chapter 3, even as Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. So that's another quote there of Galatians 15, of Genesis 15 and verse 6. So we have an apparent contradiction. And it is for that reason that Martin Luther, that great church reformer of the 16th century, called the book of James an epistle of straw. So we need to realize that both sayings, Abraham was justified by works and Abraham was justified by faith, are both the work of God. There can be no contradiction between them. So how do we explain then this apparent contradiction? Well, Paul and James look at justification and works from different angles. Paul looks at the source of justification, and he looks at it from the viewpoint of God. But James looks at the effect of justification and from the viewpoint of man. So that's where we see the difference. See, God can look into the heart of man, and God can see the faith. And the moment Abraham believed God, he was justified. But a man cannot look into the heart. And so we cannot say a man is justified until he sees evidence of that salvation in man's actions. So that's where we see. God knows the heart. He knows when we have the faith to be saved. But we people, we can only look at the outward appearance. So we look at man's works. So, all right. So, in Genesis 22, that's a great chapter where Abraham offers his son Isaac. God tells Abraham in verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. So God says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, and I want you to offer him. Bring him as an offering to me. So, and then, when we see Abraham leading his son Isaac to the altar, you know, Isaac even asked, Dad, you know, you have the knife to kill the animal, and you have the fire, but where is the sacrifice? In faith, Abraham said, God himself will provide the sacrifice. So when we see Abraham leading his son Isaac to the altar, we know that Abraham is justified because his actions prove that he has faith in God. So faith is shown by his works. So faith caused Abraham to work, and the work showed his faith to be well advanced or matured. By works, we read, was his faith made perfect. Now we need to look at that word perfect also. We tend to think of perfect as sinless or without sin. But actually it means full grown or mature, spiritually mature. So faith is matured and strengthened by works. And every time that we as believers step out in faith, we prove that God can be trusted. And it makes our faith stronger for the next step. So it's important to see that distinction there between faith and works. So James then has been quoting, and so did Paul, and so does the book of Hebrews, Genesis 15, verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And James quotes this verse to prove that although one is justified by faith, his faith must be accompanied by works, or it is not a living faith. It is Abraham who also tells us that, it is James who tells us that Abraham was called the friend of God. Actually, there are at least two verses in the Old Testament where we read this. We see it in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7. Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever. So Abraham, thy friend, forever. And then in Isaiah 41 and verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. So we see James calling Abraham the friend of God. But we also see that in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles, and in the book of Isaiah. So it's important. Are you a friend of God? Abraham was. And James reminds us of that. So James concludes this section, then here, verse 21 through 24, by saying, as it were, does not this illustration of Abraham's faith-producing works prove to you that a man is justified by works and not by faith only? In other words, he's appealing to man's own reasoning power. Abraham is justified by faith, but he showed that faith by his works. So there we see Abraham justified by works. Now we see a similar thing by Rahab. Rahab is also justified by works. We see that in verses 25 and 26. All right. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So James now uses Rahab also as an illustration of justification by works. He's just done that for Abraham, now he's doing that for Rahab. See, every time by faith we read, notice there, Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter on faith, also mentions Rahab. Interesting. We read, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. So here again we see that apparent contradiction. By faith, the harlot Rahab. And then Rahab the harlot was justified by works. So we have a similar thing there as we saw with Abraham. Now every time that we see Rahab mentioned in the Bible, except for one verse, she is designated the harlot. This is not to her dishonor, but to the magnifying of the grace of God. There's only one verse where she's not called the harlot, and that is in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, which is the genealogy of Jesus. So we read there, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. We'll come back to that verse in a little while. All right. So note that Scripture never belittles sin. It was not to Rahab's credit that she was a harlot. But one is saved, not because of any sinlessness in his or her life, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no exception. We're all sinners. So, one is saved not because of sinlessness. We're all sinners. that we are saved by grace on the ground of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, where he shed his precious blood. So, Rahab, after being saved, was changed. She no longer continued her life of sin. She became the mother of Boaz and the great-grandmother of King David. So that's why she is listed in Genesis in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you begin here, you go, there's Rahab, you continue, and there's the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, Obed began Jesse, and Jesse, I hope you remember, was the father of Rahab. So she was the he was the father of King David. So don't think that it was a good thing that she was before she got saved. But she changed. But there's another thing we should mention, and that is Rahab's lies. Because in Joshua chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6, and the woman, that is Rahab, and the woman took the two men, those were the spies that had been sent out by the tribes of Israel, and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me. She said that to the people from Jericho. There came men unto me, but I wist not, I did not know whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, that it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know. You know. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them and catch them. But that was not true, for in reality, she had brought them up to the roof of the house. Remember, houses, all that flat roofs back there in the Holy Land. If you go today, you'll still see flat roofs. Been there, done that. I've been on the flat roof. So she brought them up on the roof of the house and hit them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. Now some have criticized Rahab severely for telling these lies. And no doubt the Lord could have saved his servants some other way. But in this case, he used Rahab's lies, Rahab's faith, prompted her works. So don't find too much fault. This was before she became a believer. Now in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James now sums up all that he has said of faith and works. The comparison of the human spirit and faith converges around their modes of operation. The word spirit, it's pneuma in Greek, may also be translated as breath. Breath, wind, spirit. As a breathless body shows no indication of life, so fruitless faith shows nothing more than hypocrisy. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So what we need are faith and works. Now James is not the only one who talks about faith that works. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and also the Lord Jesus Christ talk about works. Paul in Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. these things are good and profitable unto men. So Paul in Titus says, be careful to maintain good works. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So Peter also talks about the good works. And then we see that as well in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14, 15, and 16. Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. As a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That they may see your good works. So Paul, Peter, James, the Lord Jesus Christ above all, they all talk about good works as a result of faith. Now, I mentioned already that the faith of Abraham, the faith of Rahab, James is really giving illustrations of their faith shown by their works. So I would like to make an observation about the use of illustrations. Because if the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles Paul and Peter and James all used illustrations, then it might be a good idea for us to use illustrations when we speak. And I'm talking here and referring especially to people like Sunday school teachers. I know Sunday school teachers are with the children now, so they're not here. But some of you rotate, and some of you are Sunday school teachers, and maybe you can share this with the Sunday school teachers that are out right now. But Sunday school teachers, those who speak to fellowship groups, there's a lot of fellowship groups, there are speakers there, and for that matter, even those who preach in church are aware about illustrations. Now, this is obviously not a course in homiletics. Homiletics is the art of preaching or how to preach. You know, that's not a course here. This is a sermon. But a few remarks about illustrations may be helpful. So, you'll see this also, of course, in the notes that you have in your bulletin in the library hall. But illustrations can be used to explain. They do so by presenting an example of the matter under consideration, or by presenting something similar to it, which will make the matter clear. Look, friends, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. That's an introduction. And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So he spoke a parable. A parable is an illustration. So whenever Jesus tells a parable, he's given an illustration. A parable has to be defined. Well, there's lengthy definitions. The simplest definition, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So whenever you read a parable, it's a story set on earth, but the meaning is something much deeper. So in this case, he spoke a parable unto them that is it, that man ought always to pray and not to faint, not to grow faint-hearted, not to grow weary of praying. And he follows that with a story of the unjust judge and the woman who insists and keeps repeating her prayer. She persevered in her prayers. And finally the judge said, oh, I give up. I'll give her what she wants. So the lesson of that parable is not the unjust judge, but the woman who perseveres. She keeps on asking. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So Jesus told a parable. Man ought always to pray, not to faint. So we have the illustration there to explain this. Illustrations can also be used to prove something. We might see this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Verse 3. Thou therefore endure heartless as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So Paul used the illustration of a soldier to prove that the life of the believer is not always easy, but can sometimes be very difficult. And so can speaking be. The Bible actually is the best source of illustrations. So you see that the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells the parables. You know, you see it from Paul, you see it from Peter, you see it from James, Abraham, Rahab. So, illustrations. And then illustrations can be used to help the listener retain the lesson of the Bible message. Good illustrations are far more easily remembered than bright sayings or strings of arguments. Now, I'm going to say something personal here. My father's youngest brother, for those of you who are Chinese, third uncle, all right, subject. So, he was born in 1920. So when the Second World War broke out, 1940, sorry Helmut, but when the Germans invaded the Netherlands, you had nothing to do with that, I know, so I won't blame you. But I grew up with a very bad feelings about people from Germany, and I had to change my feeling. So one of my last cousins married a German man. But this uncle was a lay preacher. And it was really because of the Second World War that he never became a pastor. So he was at an age in his early 20s during the war, and the Germans were looking for people to send back to Germany to work in the munitions factories. So my uncle managed to escape, and my dad managed to escape, although he was in the Dutch Air Force when the war broke out, and he was taken POW by the Germans. But I'm not talking about that now. But the uncle was a lay preacher. Now back about 1958 or 1959, we had moved to be very close to that uncle. Lived only maybe about 5 to 10 minutes walking from his house. So, but one day, he invited me and he said, come with me, I'm preaching in church, and listen to me preach. I'll pick you up at, I can't remember the time, but whatever time it was, I was ready. And so he picked me up, and both of us rode our bicycles. Remember, he's in the 1950s, 58, 59. He didn't have a car. We didn't have a car. So we rode our bicycles to the town of Wassenaar, which was about half an hour or 45 minutes by bike. So two of us rode there together. Now, I'd never been in that church before. I was very shy, hiding. So there were some big pillars in the church. So I hid in the back behind one of those pillars. But you know, I've never forgotten going there because of an illustration that my uncle told. Now, nearly 70 years ago, but I still remember that illustration. I've shared it with Hope Church before. It's a long time ago. So those of you who have been at Hope Church for many years, you may recognize this story. But a lot of new people in Hope Church that I know have never heard this story. Unless Reverend Keith told it when I was not here. But anyway, let me share this story. I, by the way, since found that story in several locations, and there are some slight variations. So I will take one of these variations and share that. The parents of a boy in Scotland died when he was very young. As he had no one to care for him, he went to live with his aged grandfather, who was a shepherd. His grandfather lived near the Scottish Highlands with its rugged rocks and high hills. When the grandfather asked the boy to watch over his little flock of sheep, the boy would gaze at the rugged hills with admiration. This helped him to forget the sorrow that he had felt when his parents died. His grandfather was a fine Christian man who told him many of the stories in the Bible, especially stories about shepherds, how both Moses and David had been shepherds. You know, we often think of David, but sometimes forget that Moses was also a shepherd. The young boy would sit in front of the fire at night and listen with great interest to these stories. The grandfather was careful to tell him about the best of all shepherds, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the Good Shepherd. And that name, of course, is found in the Bible, the Good Shepherd. The grandfather told the boy how the Good Shepherd loved his sheep so much that he even died on Calvary's cross to save them. The Good Shepherd would never let anything harm them or take the sheep away from him. Now the boy had never learned how to read. So the grandfather taught him in a simple way to remember five lovely words about the Good Shepherd from Psalm 23 that my uncle was preaching on. First one, the Lord is my shepherd. And he took the boy's left hand, and as he said each word, he would point to a finger. The Lord is my shepherd. And then, pretty soon, the boy could say the words himself. The Lord is my shepherd. And the grandfather noticed that the boy seemed to take special pleasure in the fourth word, my. And as the boy grew a little older, he was able to take the sheep out by himself to the highlands to find pasture. Late one afternoon, the old man became very worried. The weather was very cold, and it had been snowing for some time already. And now the sky was becoming darker and darker. With a heavy heart, the old man returned to his little cottage and slumped down on the chair in front of the fire. Nothing could be done until the blizzard stopped. and he prayed to God to watch over the lad, to care for him. He thought of the things he had tried to teach him and hoped that he would not forget them. The old man spent a long and restless night sitting in his chair. Next morning, the snow had stopped and the sun began to shine. So the old man wasted no time. He knew the path through the highlands and thought that he knew where the lad might be sheltering. He forced his weary legs to go as fast as he could through the thick snow. At last he came to the place where he had often told the boy to shelter if he ever needed to. He called as loudly as he could, but there was no reply. Suddenly in the distance, he saw a mound in the snow. His heart sank as he raced towards it. Desperately, he pushed the snow away. And there he saw the little shepherd lad, frozen to death. The old man wept sadly as he looked at the little body. Finally, the old man continued to brush the snow away from the frozen body. And then he noticed that the lad's hands were clasped in a strange way. His right hand was firmly gripping the forefinger of the left hand. And the old man remembered how he had taught the lad to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." A finger for each word. There was no doubt that the finger the lad was holding stood for the word, "My." The old grandfather lifted up his eyes and thanked God that the little shepherd lad had known that the good shepherd was his shepherd. After so many years, I remember my uncle's sermon illustration. I can't forget it. My uncle died in his 40s of cancer. After we left the Netherlands, I never saw him again. But I will see him again in heaven. Because I too know that the Lord is my shepherd. Let me ask you, if you were placed in a situation of danger and death, would you know the Lord and his word? And would you be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? If you can, praise the Lord. If you cannot, confess your sins to God. Ask him to save you. I'll be happy to talk to you more about this, or talk to one of the deacons or elders in the church. They can explain just as well as I can. And one other thing. Let us, like James, like Abraham, like Rahab, let us show our faith by our works. But you cannot show your faith by your works unless you know that the Lord is your shepherd. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these illustrations used by James as he concludes the second chapter of his epistle. The faith of Abraham and the faith of Rahab. They showed their faith by their works. And may we also show our faith by our works. But we do not have faith unless we can say confidently, the Lord is my shepherd. We thank thee for illustrations in sermons, in Bible studies, to make it clear what the Word of God is teaching. And may we, Father, follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and show our faith by our good works. For we pray it in his holy and precious name. Amen.